Lord, we just want to thank you for Dieveld. He's come here to bring your word, and we're excited because I know that he hears from you. And we're just so open to hear what you've got to say to us, Lord. So I just pray that your words flow through Dieveld and touch people, touch our hearts, Lord. Teach us, guide us, speak to us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to watch a video to start with. Hallelujah. That has nothing to do with what I'm sharing. It's just a bit of fun. No, not quite. Thank you for inviting. It's an opportunity. And where we are in life now, Angelina and I, some of you might know, it's a year and a half ago now, we felt God lead us, and we went to Spain to do the work of the Lord. We got our backsides kicked, and we're back in. We moved back to Truro, into Cornwall. That's how far we had to run. Bill Johnson says a thing. He says, "Let's celebrate obedience rather than results." And we did it in obedience, and there's reasons why things didn't work out for us in Spain. So we came back. Angelina's back in the NHS, and I'm writing. Just shared with Mary that I am. God, I just stumbled upon the fact that I had over 900, almost 1,000 sermons in a database. And I felt God led me to start putting these into themes and start writing about it. So the first one I did was about identity. I'm busy at the moment with purpose. So John, you're spot on, you know, because I'm on the wrong side of 45, if you don't believe it or not, you know. sometimes when you get to the stage in your life where society sort of says, "Yeah, well, lead you out to pasture. You know, you just go and rest. Just take it easy now. You've done your job. You've done your." But you know, there's still so much in us that we want to see, and there's a call, and there's a unction, and. Sometimes we're in that place where exactly, you know, and Angelina and I'm in that place where we're looking at our feet, what's next, rather than lifting our heads and say, "Lord, what's ahead?" But we're getting there. Purpose is a great topic, and I wanted to preach on it, and I had a great sermon prepared on it. And I sat before the Lord, and I said, "Okay, Lord, confirm that it's this one by giving me a scripture." So God gave me Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2, my Bible still has Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 11 in Philippians 2. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Question. Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the mind of Christ. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. And that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I said, well, purpose? No, not really purpose. The mind of Christ. So I had to give up on my idea to teach on purpose. And I really felt Holy Spirit led me to this scripture here, the mind of Christ, to share with you on the mind of Christ. Who has the mind of Christ? Can I see? Raise your hand. Great. Some of you are looking at me, if I have the mind of Christ, what does he have? The mind of Christ is one of these abstract terms to me, personally it was. What does it mean? What does it really mean? Does it mean I think like Jesus? His thoughts is my thoughts. What does the mind of Christ actually mean? So today, I'm going to share the same 4 points four times, and I hope we can cover 65 minutes. Is there anybody in here who belong to Jesus? Raise your hand. Is anybody here who benefited from the comfort of Jesus? Anybody here have any fellowship together in the Spirit? We just did, didn't we? Actually, after this morning, you almost feel like that was church. You know what? Any of your hearts tender and compassionate? Hallelujah. Keep your hand up. Find three other people. Look them in the eye with their hands up and say, I see you. And I see you. I'm going to hold you accountable to have the mind of Christ. He says, if you had any of these things, then have the mind of Christ. But at the same time, now look at those same three people and say, you hold me accountable to have the mind of Christ. Each one of these gifts, these graces, these beautiful things, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy, are communicated to us through Christ. It is, Paul could have said, if you were cold in winter or hot in the summer, then. In other words, it's a statement that if you are a believer, at some stage you would have said yes to those if questions. So really he doesn't exclude anybody. Everybody's included. Even those who may not be fully convinced of Christ yet. But they can be convinced of the love of God. They have been touched by the love of God at some stage. Even them, he includes in that statement. Let me read Philippians 2 verse 5 to you in two different translations. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let this mind be in you that was in Christ. That's one of the translations. Another one says this. Have this mind among yourselves. In your relationships, have this mind. In your relationships, among yourselves, have this mind, which is Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ. So Paul calls us. So this is very important. This is one of the exhortations of Paul. What is an exhortation? Exhortation is an urgent call. It's a serious point he's raising. It's not an option. Paul is giving an exhortation here. He says, if you've experienced any of these things, then in your relationships, in communicating with one another, interacting with each other, have the same mind that Christ had. Be of one mind, of one love. Reject selfish ambition and conceit. Walk in humility. Value others above yourself. Look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Paul is saying this. The mindset I'm asking you to live with is the very mindset that Christ himself displayed. What is the mind of Christ? It is the attitude of thinking. The mind of Christ. When I say I have the mind of Christ, I'm saying I have an attitude. That little kid we just saw, that little baby, she had some attitude. You see, when believers come together, there should be an attitude. There must be an attitude among us. What is that attitude? Imagine Jesus is God, creator, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful God. And yet, he chooses to be born a babe and poop himself. He did not consider that position as God Almighty to be something to hold on to. For the sake of you and me, he let go of that position, that status, that power, that knowledge, to become a babe who has to be cleaned and fed and burped. That's the attitude Christ had. Who has the mind of Christ. That's the attitude you and I should have in our relationships with one another. Hallelujah. Why is it so quiet? Nobody's excited. This attitude, this mindset. So the word there is, okay, we'll get to that. I'm jumping ahead. It's not an abstract morality. See, that's how I often saw it. Oh, I should think like Jesus did. Rebuke myself, rebuke my thoughts. Take charge of my thoughts to obey Jesus Christ. Right? And I should quote the word more. So, I should memorize more scripture so that I can have the mind of Christ. It's not an abstract morality. It's not something you add on. It's an attitude from within. Nobody taught that little kid how to have that attitude. As a born-again, spirit-filled, new creation, you receive an attitude. What is that attitude? That attitude is the one that Christ had. An attitude of humility. And we'll get to that. Well, we'll repeat it over and over until we get it. It is Christ-centered, Christ-shaped, attitude. Christ-centered, Christ-shaped attitude. A mindset. That's the mind of Christ. And I really feel strongly in my spirit, God is giving you as a church an exhortation this morning. This isn't just me coming and sharing with you, some Bible verse. I really feel God is strongly urging you as a church to hear this, because you're going to be challenged if you haven't been already. There's going to be challenges on you as a congregation, as a leadership, as a voice, as a light, as the salt, to have certain attitudes. The original Greek there is not just to think, as in having an idea, but a mindset, an attitude, a way of seeing things and responding to things. It's a way that you respond. It's a way that you view certain things, your value system, your belief system. That's the mind of Christ. All right? So it's how you see yourself. It's how you see others. And it's how you choose to act. How I see myself, how I see others, and how I choose. Remember, the devil made me do it is not true. You chose to submit. You chose to agree. I choose to sin because I like it. I don't always like it, but why do I do it? It's not the devil made me do it. Getting road rage on the M5 is not the devil. It's just me with my own ego, not having the attitude of Christ. Because somebody disrespected me. So my ego flared up. And I get road rage. And my poor wife has to pray in tongues. How do you see yourself? Do you cling to your status? Do you cling to your position? How do you see others? Do you see them as valuable? More valuable than you, maybe? Do you see them as worthy of love and honor? Do you honor and respect others above yourself? How do you choose to act? Is it self-sacrificial? Is it self-giving? Or is it self-serving, selfish? That's the mind of Christ. These three areas. How do I see myself? How do I see others? And how do I respond and choose to respond? It's a continuous call. Keep having this mindset. Keep aligning your attitude with that of Jesus. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Keep aligning your mindset. And this is very important. This, the word align, I use it specifically because Angelina and I, when we were in New Zealand, God clearly spoke to us a very strong word, not to align with the spirit of what was happening in the world with the lockdowns and COVID. Now, we're not anti-vaccine, we're not anti-COVID, all of that stuff. I am a conspiracy nut, that's all right, I proudly own it. But there's a spirit behind these things. And God said to us, if you align with it, and what does it mean to align with it? It's an attitude. It means you don't stand and say no. It means that you maybe keep quiet. You are actually, to remain silent is an answer. To remain silent is an attitude. What is the attitude Christ had? What is the attitude Jesus had? And you have to align, continuously align your attitude, the motive of your thoughts, the motive of your heart, with that of Christ. Hallelujah. Is that exciting?
Yes.
Praise God. I don't know. Maybe I'm in the wrong place. Next door. So now, Paul, from verse 6, he unfolds. What is this mindset that Jesus had? From verse 6 onwards, let's quickly look at it. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Guys, do you hear what it says? Jesus did not value being God more than he values you. Wow. Sometimes we value being a Christian so much that we ruin relationships. Very dear friend of mine, beautiful Christian, spirit-filled, absolutely amazing. Her son chose to marry a non-believer. And she said, if you do, you're not welcome in my house anymore. Sometimes we have to understand. Jesus said he did not consider clinging on to being God as more important than becoming a human being baby so that you and I can be saved. There is a key to all this. At the end of it, it says what? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. Okay, so there is a overall attitude to the glory of God. Amen. What else does he say? So the first thing he says is that, you know, Jesus didn't count that equality with God something. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. And was born a human being. when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God. Jesus, God, humbled himself to obey God. I'll only do what I hear my Father tells me to do. He died a criminal's death on the cross. Though he was in the form of God, he did not cling to his rights. He wasn't entitled. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross as a criminal. Then God exalted him. Therefore, verse 9, therefore, what is the therefore? Right? God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. What are some of the practical implications here? To have the mind of Christ is to choose unity of the believers over my own ego. It is to choose the unity of the believers in relationships over my sense of self-esteem, over my self-importance, what I think I'm entitled to. And this church, this point, this specific point here, you're going to have to be alert. If it hasn't come, it's coming. I'm not a dooms prophet. I'm encouraging, I'm exhorting you from the Word of God. You're going to have to watch your attitude in the relationships here. Because people are going to offend you. People are going to infringe on your rights. People are going to say stuff and do stuff that you feel is beneath you. What you value. What is your attitude? Is that something worth clinging on to at the risk of losing this relationship? And we're talking internal, okay? We're talking among brothers and sisters. I'm talking about you as a church. Keep the unity. Keep the unity. The unity of the church is not that we all think the same thoughts. It's not possible. And that's a sect. That's not God. Unity is not that we all look the same and dress the same. Unity is when all of us come together and we sing from the same song sheet. Right? We're in unity. But you as an individual, every one of you, if you've had any benefit from Christ, if you've had any fellowship with Holy Spirit, you have a responsibility to keep the unity of this church. How? By having the same attitude Christ had. Think of it. What is the attitude? What's the practical? It is choosing unity of the believers over your ego. It is laying down the need to always be right, to always be seen, to always be honored and respected. I'm laughing because that, you know, that hits home. It's laying down your rights. It's saying I'm not entitled to anything except to obey and serve God. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, church. I know this is difficult to work out, but it's using your position, your gift, or your influence, not to elevate yourself, but to serve others for the glory of God. Because there is also, listen, I'm old enough to understand that there are people who will abuse you, will use you, and you have to be careful of that, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about for the glory of God. To the glory of God. Amen? Amen. That is a point. My attitude, whatever attitude I have here, in keeping this unity, in not being entitled, in laying down myself, in being humble like Jesus was humble, when that attitude comes up, it is for the glory of God. Accepting the self-sacrificial path of humility as the only true way to glory. And people don't want to hear this anymore. We all want to hear, it's all going to be well. We're going to have a revival. Millions are going to come in. Da, da, da. Yes, maybe. And I would love to see that. But that doesn't take away that unless you die to yourself, you cannot bear fruit. Amen? What does the mind of Christ motivate? How does it motivate us? To have the mind of Christ, to have this mindset, this attitude within us, in thought, in reason, and in expression, with the same attitude of Jesus, is what? Humility instead of entitlement. I told you I'm going to have the same 4 points 4 times, and then we're done, all right? Humility instead of entitlement. Listen, I think I've told this before, of the preacher who went to a new town. Did I ever tell you this? So he was invited, the preacher was invited to a new town, and they were looking for a new pastor. So they said, would you come and preach for us so that we can hear how you preach? So he went there and he preached a sermon. Let's say he preached a sermon on love. So the elders met afterwards and said, oh, an amazing word. So they said to him, we want to employ you. Will you come in? He said, yes, sure. So the first Sunday he comes, he preaches the exact same sermon on love he did for the first time. And the elders afterwards, wasn't that the same? Yeah, it was exactly the same word. Well, okay, oh, it's a great word. It's worth it. Let's. Next Sunday comes and he preaches the exact same sermon on love. And the elders were like, no, hang on a minute. What is this the only sermon he knows? So they had a little huddle in the background. You know how the church board does. You know the not always seeking the unity. And they had a little huddle and said, okay, let's. Maybe he's a bit forgetful, you know. Third Sunday, same sermon, exactly. And they had enough. And they called him and said, what is this? And he said, I'll keep on preaching it until you respond to it.
Amen.
Right? So that's my point here. The same 4 points, 4 times until we get it home. Humility instead of entitlement. Jesus did not exploit his divine position. At any time, at any stage of Jesus' life, he could have said, take me home. Beam me up, Scotty. Take me home, Lord. These people are stubborn. They're hard-headed. They don't want to listen. They don't want to repent. Right? He didn't have to allow them to crucify him. You do understand he had the power within him. What is meekness? What is the word meekness? The word meekness is to have a sword that you can pull out with the ability to use that sword as a weapon, but choosing not to. That's meekness. God was meek. He had a meek attitude. He chose not to be using to gain his own comfort. We'll bring this closer to home in a minute. How many of us chooses comfort over obedience every day? Don't have to raise your hand. I will do it for all of us. And there's times I say to God, I wish I could. Step out and be more bold and not worry about my comfort so much. But that's who we are. I don't always have that attitude of Christ. But when that attitude to put my comfort above obedience influences the church, now I'm messing with the bride of Christ. Do you hear me? You mess with my bride? You think I get angry with my ego? You haven't seen nothing yet. You're messing with God's children. when your attitude influences this church, this congregation, you're messing with God's children. My two boys, they're here today, and someone once said to me, never from the pulpit use example from your family. You embarrass them. I've done it since they were 1 year old, so it's not an embarrassment anymore. They were great as kids, but this one time, the little brother just, well, now he's not, he's now the taller one, but back then he was the little one. He just aggravated his brother that you know, one step too far. I don't know what happened. Anyway, I had to take Michal for stitches. I was so angry. So angry. Because here was my little boy, and I had to take him to hospital, and they had to stitch his head back together, you know, the skin back together. But the culprit is my other son. What do I do? Parents with boys, you probably have had to face this at some stage. What do you do? I want to go home. If it was the neighbor's kid across the road, I could have strangled him. You know what I mean? I could have done something. But it's my own. How do I handle this? Imagine God when our attitudes, when our attitude doesn't line up with that of Christ, when we do not have humility instead of entitlement, when we start to be entitled, my rights, my comfort, rather than the unity of this congregation. God goes through that same emotion. He looks at you and he says, you're my daughter, you're my son, but you're hurting my daughter and my son. What do I do here? The mind of Christ motivates surrender instead of self-assertion. Jesus willingly poured himself out for humanity. He willingly, he obediently, willingly. And that's, he didn't do it begrudgingly. It was hard. It was difficult. So tough on him as a human being that he started sweating blood. It wasn't an easy task. This surrender is never an easy task. Sometimes it means not taking that promotion that you've been wanting for the last 5 years. You see, and in an age where God and prosperity is synonymous, what I'm saying here is blasphemy. Well, that has to be God then, isn't it? No, not always. You have to reconsider sometimes. What is my attitude here? Is this for myself? Like I wanted to preach on hedge laying. Who knows what hedge laying is? It's the art of taking the, in the old England, they used to use the hedges and they would weave it and make, you know, the boundaries. I wanted to preach on that. But I had to lay it down this morning. Why? Because I believe God in an exhortation for you as a church. That if I do not plow this ground, what is going to come is going to be more difficult for you. Amen. And this isn't, because I love preaching words that everybody can, hallelujah and amen. It encourages me. Not sermons and teachings where people sit in silence like you do now, you know. Maybe we should put the baby back on. What do you think, Costas? I don't know. Surrender instead of self-assertion. You know, instead of saying, no, but I've worked hard for this promotion. I deserve this promotion. Yes, you do. But what is God saying? I'm not pointing to anybody. If anybody in here has a promotion coming up, pray about it. I don't know of anybody, so I'm just, it's always difficult, isn't it? But you understand the concept of what Jesus did. Sometimes it's surrendering relationships. Because God sees there. He doesn't look at the feet here. And you know that the relationship you are connecting with is going to take you away and draw you away from what he has for you. And sometimes you have to lay that down. Yes, but you don't know, dear Walt, I've been praying for a husband for 5 years. And I prayed for him to be 6'6", blonde, blue eyes, and, you know, on a white horse and all these things. And here he is. So it's got to be God, right? Just make sure it's God. Because the enemy can easily bring a distraction. Does this make sense? You understand what the point is here? Surrender. The attitude of Jesus was service instead of status. If he wanted status, he could have come and said, thunder, earthquakes, I am God. He didn't. He came as a helpless babe. Wow. Wow. Some of you need to serve and stop pointing the rank you have. Stop pointing to your rank. Does this make sense? You know, do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? You want me to do what? To make coffee? Guys, Angelina and I joke about, this is generally just a joke among Angelina and me, but, you know, I was a missionary for 20 plus years. We've planted churches, and then somehow we're in England, and we go and look for fellowship, and the churches, oh, hallelujah, come in, come in. Okay, we need you at the coffee machine. I can't make coffee. Nobody likes the coffee I make. We want you in the welcome team. Kids are scared to walk into church when I stand in the door. I don't know why. Do you know who I am? Don't you know you can use me as a prophet or as a, you know, evangelist? Or my status is not what I'm after. My ego shouldn't be part of this. What I'm looking for is service. That's the attitude Christ had. Amen. He came to serve. But in serving, he had the greatest name above all names. Amen. Because he served to the glory of God. He served to the glory of God. Let that attitude be in you. Find out how you can serve one another. Find out. Some people need to be picked up in the morning, on a Sunday morning. Some people can't make it to prayer meeting on a Tuesday because they can't drive in the dark. Have you thought of that? Serve one another. Let the same attitude, the same mindset, the same mind of Christ be in you, among you, as a congregation, so that God can be glorified. And the final fourth point for the third time, obedience instead of convenience. And we've spoken about that, comfort. Jesus said, I do what my Father tells me to do, all the way to the cross. He did not choose comfort. He did not choose the easy way out, the safe way out. And that's hard. It's difficult. I'm not going to labor that. I think we have done this. Let this attitude be your mindset in relationships within the body of Christ, this church, from today on. Look at those same three people and say, let this attitude be in you. Say it to one another. Challenge each other. Hold each other accountable. Hold each other accountable. So next time, and I'm using her deliberately because I know this is not who she is, okay? Next time Mary insists on her entitlement, then you say to her, is that the attitude of Christ? Not as a judgment. Not as a judgment. Not judgmental. But as a reminder. As an accountability one to another. Why? Why is it so important that I tell you this morning? because of what is coming. And this isn't, oh, what's coming is a snake in the grass. No, what is actually, let me tell you something. I've ministered God long enough to tell you this. Your greatest challenge is not when the enemy attacks. Your greatest challenge you will ever face in your life as a believer is success. We see it now. Someone we love dearly. Great success in ministry, in business. And we're looking at it and we're saying, Lord, where is this going? But don't you see, Dewald, the church has grown to 3,000 members. Surely it must be God. Look at all the miracles happening. Surely it must be God. Look at all the money. Surely it must be God. No, not surely it must be God. Success is your biggest challenge you will ever face as a believer. And the enemy knows that well. So what I'm saying to you as a church is, something is coming. Greatness is coming. Increased power, increased influence is coming. And that doesn't necessarily mean numbers. Doesn't even necessarily mean money. But there's greater influence on you as a church that's coming. There's greater, what's the word I'm looking for? Power. You're going to stretch wider than you've ever done before. Be careful that that does not break the unity of this church. In business, when you have nothing, you only have an idea, and you go to somebody and say, let's partner up. They're like, yes, let's partner. And you work well together. Every idea is a blessing. You know when that changes? Guess. When there's money in the bank. Church, hear me out. I'm bringing this as an exhortation this morning to say to you, keep the unity. Keep the unity by having the same attitude that Jesus had when he came to earth and when he ministered on the earth. Having the same mindset that Christ had as he ministered to us. Refuse to cling to privileges, even when deserving honor. Choose self-sacrificial love instead of self-serving entitlement. Embrace the role of a servant, esteeming and valuing others rather than elevating yourself. Live in radical obedience to God, even through suffering and sacrifice. That was the introduction. Let's go to the body. Romans, people don't know me yet. Romans chapter 15. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as it is fitting for the followers of Christ Jesus. Some says, as is the mind of Christ. Some translations. So I'll finish with that. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as it is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. That was amazing, actually. We needed to hear it as well. So, bless you, Dewald, for every word that you bring. And